Douglas Crook, Wednesday, November 14th, 2012.
Well, let's continue to consider some of the virtues that God is looking for in all of His people by the example that we have in the virtuous woman found in Proverbs 31. We're ready to consider verse 26 of this passage and to see yet another very important virtue that God's looking for in each of us. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 26 says, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness." Wisdom and kindness that flow from the mouth of God's people are pleasing to Him. It's something that He's looking for in us. The words of spiritual saints, those that will one day be rewarded that highest place, that closest place to Jesus Christ, they're very distinct from carnal Christians in their speech. It's as distinct as one accent in the natural is from another. And often you can tell where someone is from just by how they speak, their accent. Now, that's not always true, because ever since I've been in Denver, I have been accused from being from Kentucky or Louisiana or Texas or somewhere. And you're from the Deep South, aren't you? No, I'm born and raised in Topeka, Kansas. So it's not always true. But many times you can tell where someone's from by how they speak. And I believe that that's true in general concerning Christians, and specifically the difference between a carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian. A spiritual Christian is going to be characterized by this virtue of speaking words of wisdom and words of kindness. Let's go to James chapter 3, to that infamous passage on the tongue, but one that we need to be reminded of so we can understand how dangerous this little member of our body can be, and how diligent we need to be to guard against it taking control of us, being an instrument of our flesh, and bringing hurt and damage to ourselves as well as to others. James chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 2. This is in contrast to speaking words of wisdom and words of kindness. This is the opposite of that. James 3:2, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Well, that sounds kind of hopeless. Because we all do fail in this area, don't we? We have all failed in this area of the tongue. And we know that none of us are perfect, sinless. But of course, what the point is, within each child of God, there is a perfect man. And if we will yield to Him, then we don't have to stumble or be characterized by the things that follow here. Verse 3, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind." We're powerful. We're ingenious. We can do a lot of stuff. But this tongue of ours seems to be something we can't control. Verse 8, "But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So which of these virtues characterize us? Which of these sets of virtues characterize our words and then our conduct as well? When the tongue is controlled by the flesh, that imperfect man, it's full of hatred and bitterness and selfishness. And those are the kinds of words that flow from us. The flesh uses the tongue to defend and to justify itself at any cost. And usually the cost is at the expense of those around us. But when the tongue is under the control of that perfect man, the new man, then it becomes an instrument of wisdom and kindness and grace and meekness, those good virtues that produce in us peace and produce an atmosphere of peace for those around us. Let's go to Colossians 4, where we have Paul's words. It matters how we speak. We're talking about the virtues that Christ is looking for in his eternal partner, the Lamb's wife. And when you read all through the Scripture, old and new, you see that our words matter. And one of the saddest things that there is among God's people is they, in one moment, are blessing and hallelujah and praise the Lord, and then in the next moment, they're speaking words of hatred and bitterness and things that tear down. And these things simply, God says, shouldn't be. In Colossians 4 and verses 4 and 5, Paul prayed and asked for prayers, and he said that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Paul prayed, asked for prayers, that he might speak as he ought to speak. And I believe that all of us ought to have this same desire to use the words that God would have us to use in every circumstance and every situation. Our speech must be seasoned with grace, Paul writes. that is, it is for the benefit and the good of those who hear us. Again, the opposite of that is selfishness, to try to defend ourselves. But when we speak with grace, it is for the benefit. And of course, we're talking primarily about the eternal benefit of those around us. Now, sometimes when we talk about words, everybody gets uncomfortable. And the reason we all get uncomfortable when we come to subjects like this in Scripture is because we have all failed in this area, all of us. And so we don't really like to talk about the areas where we have trouble. But we need to recognize the troubled areas so that we can learn to yield them to the Lord in order that we might be characterized by the things that are attractive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is certainly one of those areas. But when we talk about speaking with grace, that doesn't always mean that your words are just soft. And honestly, sometimes they're not always pleasant words to hear. You stop and think about Paul, who said we should speak with words of grace. seasoned with grace. And when you think about that, Paul said some pretty tough things to the Corinthians, didn't he? For example, the Corinthians. He said some pretty hard things to them. But they were seasoned with grace because Paul spoke them not simply to defend himself, though there were certainly some defense of his ministry as from God. But it wasn't a selfish defense of himself. But it was rather for their benefit that they recognize where they had rebelled against the will of God, that they might return to a place of blessing. And so his words were tough and harsh, but they were still seasoned with grace. Paul also spoke some tender things to the Thessalonians. But again, they were seasoned with grace because they were not words of flattery in order for him to gain some advantage over them. You see, sometimes soft, pleasant words can also be demonic words that are selfish and destructive when they are simply flattery for selfish purposes. So sometimes when you speak words of grace, they are sometimes difficult to receive. Sometimes they're easy to receive. But the end goal is always to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to be for the good of others. We can ask ourselves, if we put ourselves up against this standard, which I hope that you do. Again, it's not always a pleasant experience when we do that. But I think it's something we should do daily. Put yourself up against the standard of the Word of God. Ask yourself if your words cause strife or unity among God's people. Do my words bring healing or do they bring hurt and destruction? Do our words promote the well-being, the spiritual well-being of others, or do we use our words simply to promote ourselves and to defend and justify ourselves? I believe that this is an important characteristic that the bride of Christ will have. Jesus finds this attractive. Once again, when we're talking about being careful how we speak, then we always have a tendency to always be very sober for at least 10 minutes after the sermon. Because we want to be careful. We don't want to mess up our word. It doesn't mean that you're not lighthearted. Doesn't mean that you don't tell a joke. In fact, if in this sad world in which we live in, if you can lighten my load by telling me a good clean joke that makes me laugh, the Bible tells me that a merry heart does good like a medicine. So being spiritual in your speech doesn't mean that you always are talking about something serious. But it does mean that you are consciously aware that your words matter to God, and that your words affect others. And so you are consciously being aware and yielding that member of your body, so small and yet so powerful, that you're yielding that to the new man, the perfect man that's able to tame the tongue. So may the Lord help us to be able to do that. Ephesians 4:29, we'll finish that verse with this verse. Ephesians 4:29. Sometimes this virtue is the hardest to allow to be worked out in us when we have been hurt by someone else. In other words, our natural response when someone hurts us or insults us, our natural response is to respond with equal insult, with equal venom, if you will. And that's the time when we must stop and not respond according to our flesh. But Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers." That's a tough one, isn't it? And I'll guarantee you, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, apart from surrendering to the life of Christ within you, you won't ever be able to succeed in this area. I won't be able to succeed in this area. But because I know that the life of Christ in me is real, it's not just theology, it's not just doctrine, because I believe it's a real power, it's the very life and nature of Christ. If I will take time to yield to Him, even in the most difficult times when I want to respond to someone who's hurt me or insulted me, I can respond in a way that will be for their well-being. Now, whether they accept it or whether they act upon the words of grace, that's between them and the Lord. But I'm accountable for this tongue. I'm glad I'm not accountable for everybody else's tongue. Mine's sufficient to deal with. But I am accountable for this one, and I can yield myself to the Lord. May the Lord give us that desire to please Him in this area. Let's go on to verse 27 of Proverbs 31. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Here we have described for us two of the virtues that I believe are extremely dominant in the life of faithful, overcoming, victorious saints. And that is faithfulness and diligence. Faithfulness is a word we use quite a bit, and sometimes when we use words a lot, we kind of stop thinking about what they mean. But I believe that God is looking for faithful saints. He's looking for diligent saints. These traits that are listed here in the virtuous woman, they are directly connected to the needs of her family. She wakes up early in the morning, she fixes breakfast, she gets ready for the day, and she prepares the food, and in that day, preparing food and clothing for the family was far more work than it is today, and it's plenty work in the society in which we live. And of course, in our modern society, there are other tasks and responsibility and labors that weren't prevalent in this day. But just the act of getting water and food on the table, clothes for the family, it was a constant labor. And the virtuous woman is not a lazy woman. She's diligent. She is faithful to supply what her family needs. And when we bring this over to the spiritual lesson, so many of God's people have never learned the value of faithfulness and diligence in the service of God or in the service of God's people. And part of this is the society in which we live, which is so selfishly oriented. And the church has adopted this thought. Most people go to church for selfish reasons, if they go to church at all. They go to church for selfish reasons. They're looking for what they want and what they need. But the virtuous saint, the one that God is looking for, the one that Christ is pleased with, is one who is faithful and diligent to minister to the needs of the body of Christ, the family of God. Let's go to Hebrews 10, where we find the New Testament doctrine also emphasizes these virtues. So when we're looking at these things, I hope it's not just a checklist that, okay, yeah, that's what we're talking about, the virtues of the bride of Christ. But I hope that we truly allow the Holy Spirit to examine us. Does this characterize me? First of all, do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I want to walk with Him, and do I want to sit with Him in His throne with Him because I love Him, because He first loved me? If that's your motive, then when you read things like this, your ears should perk up and say, how can I be more attractive to the Lord Jesus Christ? Just like Esther didn't try to guess what was pleasing to the king before she was presented to the king. She asked his right-hand man, who knew the king, what was pleasing to the king. The Holy Spirit has revealed to us the things that are attractive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are some of those things. And so may we not just skim over them or take them for granted. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another. in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I believe that a lot of Christians truly do not believe Jesus is coming again, at least not very soon. Because if they did, and if they believed God's word, they would make more of an effort to gather together in Jesus' name, for to worship God, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and to minister to the body of Christ, because we need one another. We need to be ministered to by one another. But there are very few that are diligent to know that. And I thank God for the core believers in this assembly that do get that. I thank God for the examples that there are. But God is looking for this in each of his children. 1 Peter 4. Many of God's people are getting fat on the bread of idleness. But the virtuous woman doesn't feed on that bread. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Whatever talent or ability or ministry or opportunity the Lord gives you, and I could name a bunch of different talents that different ones are faithful and diligent in this assembly to do, and it ranges from being able to teach the Word of God in a public setting. Others have to do with helping people behind the scenes that nobody knows except for those that are being helped. Those that sing, those that teach Sunday school class. There are many ways in which God has enabled each of us to minister to the body of Christ. Do we care that it matters to the Lord Jesus Christ what we do with those abilities? We need to be reliable and dependable and faithful, just like a faithful mother who doesn't, you know, if the virtuous woman, of course she wouldn't be virtuous if she did this, but if a mother just gets out of bed when she feels like it and does the laundry when she feels like it and fixes the meal when she feels like it, the home would be in chaos, wouldn't it? And that's a question that I would like for us to ask ourselves. If everybody in this assembly were just like you in your faithfulness and diligence to do what God has called you to do in the body of Christ, would this assembly be a better assembly? Would it be better off, or would it be worse off if everybody was just as faithful and reliable as you? Now, I'm leaving that with each of you. I'm not going to make that call. But I do know from pastoring a number of meetings that some of God's people, if they answered that honestly, you know what would happen to the local assembly? They'd have to lock the doors, because they come when they feel like it. They don't come, it doesn't matter. Others can honestly say, many of you here could say tonight, the church would be better, the assembly would be better off in a lot of ways. And that's good. But the question is, ultimately, are we pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ in our diligence and in our faithfulness to minister to the body of Christ? 1 Thessalonians 2. I think we read this not too long ago, but we'll read this again. So we understand the kind of commitment we're talking about. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. The local assembly really is a family. That's how God intended it. And we need to understand that that's what it is. And that means in a family, sometimes there's squabbles. Sometimes there's needs. Sometimes there's joy. Sometimes there's rejoicing. Sometimes there's grief. But it's a family. We're here to minister to one another. And Paul says he was among the Thessalonians as a nursing mother. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become dear to us. Preaching and teaching wasn't just a 9-to-5 job with the Apostle Paul. He said, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day. Sounds like the virtuous woman, doesn't it? That we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted, charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Sometimes Paul had to be like a father with some sternness and discipline. But it was all, verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you unto his own kingdom and glory. Do we have that same commitment to the family of God? We need it. It's attractive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:13, just so we understand that this isn't just something for the Apostle Paul, but for all of us, Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That means sacrifice. That means labor. If you live for yourself, you will be a slave to the deceitful lust of the flesh, and it won't lead to your prosperity or anyone else's. But if we learn to live for others by the love of God, and that's the only way you can do it, if you learn to live for others and you diligently and faithfully minister to the needs of others, even when it's not convenient to do so, even when it is not openly appreciated at times, you do it as unto the Lord, and you will know the joys and ultimately the rewards that we'll see in the virtuous woman when we come to the close of the description. But most of all, you'll know that you're pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 15. We'll close with this passage. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Instead of eating the bread of idleness, you're quick to take advantage of the opportunities. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. Here's the ministry again to each other. Ministering to the family. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. So instead of eating the bread of idleness, we redeem the time to serve one another. Let's stand. We'll close with that this evening.